Are you the kind of person who has a box of special things at home to remind you of special moments and memories? I certainly do. And in my box, I have lots of tickets and invitations among my memorabilia. And I keep them because they remind me of a time that was precious to me. And in doing that, they remind me of who I am by reminding me about the journey I have been on. In the old days, people in high society whose lives were one whirl of socialising would display their invitation cards on their mantelpieces so everybody could see how popular they were and how many places they had been invited to. This morning, we are going to think about another invitation we have all been given. An invitation which reminds us, like my concert tickets, of the journey we have been on as a people and who we are. But unlike my dog-eared tickets, this is an invitation which is not for one night only and which does not wear out, which moths and rust cannot consume. An invitation into the very life of God. So to recap on where we are in our sermon series on the Incarnation. In the first week, we thought about how God came to share our humanity because he loves us and he wants to be in relationship with us, no matter what it takes. And last week, we reflected on the self-emptying or self-limiting of God. And this Russian doll, which is another thing out of my memory box, helps us to picture the way that Jesus gave up his safety and he gave up his comfort and he gave up his power. And you can see what's happening to him in order to come to us as a tiny baby. And what this cost him. This week we are going to think about more about why he did this. What his humbling of himself and coming to earth as a vulnerable baby and living among us and suffering on the cross and fighting the power of death means for us living now in our everyday lives. St. Athanasius, one of the key theologians of the early church, went into how the Incarnation worked in some depth in his book on the Incarnation. And there he left us with a soundbite which sums up in a short sentence the point that the whole of this sermon series is trying to get to. St. Athanasius said, "For he was incarnate that we might be made God." He was incarnate that we might be made God. And this can sound strange to our ears. The idea of being made God sounds a bit like we are all going to rip off our outer clothes to reveal superhero costumes and go speeding off to save the world. It's an idea which has fallen out of our thinking a bit in church. But it is, I think, an important part of our faith which needs rehabilitation. C.S. Lewis put it a bit more digestibly when he said that the goal of the Christian life is the transformation of human persons by divine grace into radiant new creatures. The transformation of human persons by divine grace. But this leaves us with the question of how this happens. And here we come back to what Athanasius said. It is by being accepted into the life of God, by living within the life of God, or the body of Christ, as Paul put it, that we can be remade. One of C.S. Lewis's favourite ways to describe how he thought this worked, how we would be made into radiant new creatures through our acceptance into the life of God, was through the image of a dance. Early theologians described the dynamic exchange of loving God as perichoresis, which literally means going round. The dance of the three members of the Trinity, weaving in and out of each other in a dance of love. The idea of God the Father loving and giving power to the Son, and the Son loving and giving power to the Holy Spirit, and so on and on, round and round, forever. We can see what C.S. Lewis was talking about, set out visually. One of my favourite religious images. And hopefully, yes, you've now got it on the screen as well. And you can see on the screen, thanks to Stephen, this painting by Rublev, which is an image of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they act as an illustration of the perichoresis, the dance of love of the three members of the Trinity. You can see God the Father on the left, raising his hand to bless his Son. And the Son receives this and points on round the circle to the Holy Spirit on the right. And there is the Holy Spirit in turn, raising his or her hand, not holding on to the blessing, but ready to pass it on again. But more than this, this picture is significant for me because of what is not there yet. If you look at the table, you can see a table with space for four, but only three people present, which means that there is a gap at the front. And this is the gap which Jesus talks about in John when he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." The place at the table is for us. So the Holy Spirit is beckoning us into the circle. The picture tells us the same message as John and Paul and Athanasius, that the destiny and goal of the Christian life is to be subsumed into the life of God, and so to take our place at the table which is prepared for us. For years, art historians were confused about a square painted on the front of the table. Can you see it below the chalice? Why, they wondered, was it there? Recently, the painting had to be restored as it had become obscured by years of sitting in a smoky church and being touched by lots of fingers. In the process of doing this, they investigated to try and answer the question of why the square was there. And art historians discovered residue on the square, which they tested, and they found out it was glue. So now we know that something was originally fixed to the front of the picture. The theory they have, which I love, is that there was a little mirror glued just on the front of the table, just where our place as the viewer is. And the point of the mirror was so that we could see our own face at the table as we looked at the picture. The point was that we are to be part of the celebration meal, part of the unending dance of God, part of the life of God. There's a really annoying advert on at the moment, or at least I think it's really annoying, which has lots of people saying they are perfect. Maybe you've seen it. And perfection, we generally think, is something we should not aim for. As the saying goes, perfection is the enemy of the good. We know that the search for perfection leaves us unsatisfied and stressed out. And yet, Matthew tells us, "You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." But before we all become too stressed out at the thought of a boot camp of dawn prayer and good works, what this is really talking about is the idea of completion, of growing into what we were always meant to be, of reaching our destination, our end point, which is what the Greek word teleos used in this passage really means. The idea of perfection was meant to mean that we are on a journey which will end in completion when we enter fully into the life of God and God in us. And this recognises that what is called for is not a self-motivated determination to live a perfect life, to keep working on ourselves and trying to make ourselves better through our own efforts, but that by entering into a relationship with God, in which we will always be the lesser partner, but in which, through the grace and love of God, grace upon grace, as our reading from John said, we may come closer to our telos, our true destination of life in God. Once you start looking at the Bible with this understanding, many passages come to life and offer up a fuller meaning. And lots of Paul's more confusing passages suddenly get a lot more straightforward. But to come back to the picture for a minute, it's not a coincidence that the setting Rublev used for this image of God is sitting around a table with a chalice. For those who choose it to be so, the Eucharist is a place where we can meet with God and where he can enter into us to feed and strengthen us for the week ahead, for our journey as Christians. To turn to another picture which hangs on my study wall for a moment, an image of the transfiguration of Jesus, which we heard about from Luke this morning. In the picture you can see, in a similar arrangement to the first picture, three figures. Elijah on the left, Moses on the right, still holding his stone tablets, bless him. And of course in the middle there is Jesus, in a moment of shining with an unearthly light, lit up and radiant. In coming to us in the incarnation, Jesus was able to model so many things to us about our lives, which would have been impossible to understand otherwise. And in the story of the Transfiguration, we see what it is to become complete, to become perfect, as Matthew says, and to enter fully into relationship with God. Because while Jesus was fully God, this did not make him any less human. And so, he is showing us what a fully human person, human being, looks like. What someone who has accepted their place at the table looks like a person filled and radiant from within with the light and spirit of God. And again, this is something which our tradition has lost hold of to a certain degree. But as Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works I am doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Not through our own efforts alone, but by allowing God to displace us enough, like we heard about last week with kenosis, to displace us so that he can move in power in us. And we see that the incarnation itself, the use of the body as a tent for something greater, is itself something we are invited into. And this stresses that not only are we invited into the life of God, like in the Rublev picture, and not only are we the life of God to others, like in the body of Christ image, beloved by Paul, but there is another aspect to the incarnation, and that is that God wants to live within us. So in this morning's reading, when Jesus and Peter and James and John go up a mountain to pray, and Jesus is bathed in heavenly light, and then Moses and Elijah turn up to keep him company, Peter, impulsive as ever, jumps in and says, "Master, it is good that we are here. Shall we make tents? One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In Greek, the word Peter speaks here when he says, "Shall we make three tents?" echoes directly the language used by John in the other reading this morning, where John says Jesus came to tent, or make his home among us. And that same Greek word, the word for tent, seems awkward in the sentence when Peter says it. For years, Peter's exclamation at the transfiguration used to make me chuckle, as what he said seemed so random and so daft. And then it dawned on me. Actually, Peter was showing that he understood something that is key to our faith. Something which is very hard to understand. Peter was pointing to what the incarnation is also about. Yes, Jesus, the Word who was in the beginning with God, enters into a puny body in order to be with his people. And we call that incarnation. Literally, the being in the flesh. But there's more. And this is what Peter is pointing to when he offers to make three tents. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He is not suggesting that he whips out the material and thread that he had brought with him just in case. He is offering his and James and John's very bodies to be the new living tabernacles, the tents for God, just like Jesus entered a human body. And although Luke tells us that Peter didn't know what he said, he was actually acting out what we are called to as Christians. Eventually, we, you, me, and everyone else we know are to be the flesh which Jesus lives in. And not only that, but in return, we are to live in him. And so the incarnation needs to be thought of as a two-way traffic on a road that is still in use. Jesus is still being incarnated. And in moving in and through us, we are brought into the life of God. And this is what we too can do. And Advent is a time when we turn our minds to this and prepare our hearts for the coming of God once more into our midst. And so what we can take from both readings this morning is a sense of where the Christian journey taken to completion can lead us to. Like Jesus shining with the light of God within us. And this is how we, like Jesus, can be a light in the world. But as we see in our reading from John, the path of coming closer to God can be difficult and painful and humbling. And maybe this is why the passage in Luke directly before the Transfiguration warns us that we must renounce ourselves and day by day take up our crosses. That anyone who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus will save it. We are challenged to give up things which are important to us, or which make us feel important. Things like status, and thinking we are better than other people, or using our possessions to big ourselves up, or defend us from our vulnerability. Just like we heard about in last week's reading, with Jesus not clinging to equality with God, we have to give up our illusions about who we are, and start to see ourselves clearly. The parts of ourselves which we might prefer to overlook, as well as the good bits. For some people, a pattern of confession helps with this. It can just be a time on a Sunday before we make our prayers of penitence at the start of the service to reflect on where we have gone off track and turned away from God's will and his way this week, and to name these things to God in our heart. And prayer itself is not always easy. It can be hard work and feel like time wasted. But as we grow closer to God, it becomes more of a joy and a delight more often, and less of a duty. And this brings us back to the fall, which we talked about at the start of the series. Athanasius described Jesus as the great icon restorer. In the beginning, we were made in the image of God. But like the Rublev picture, Athanasius says, the image of God in us can become obscured, so that his light no longer clearly shines out of us. Jesus does the same job as the art restorers, renewing the image of God within us, so we can again be be like Jesus, God's light in the world. But we can only do this if we make time to connect with God and to offer ourselves to him anew each day, just like Peter offered himself and James and John. And so I hope that I have drawn your attention again to some of the joys which this season of the incarnation of Jesus offers us. We have a God who loved us so much that he humbled himself to be with us, who, although he recognised the fall, offered himself to bring us to new and shining life, who offers us completion through an invitation into the very life of God and the flow of the love of the Holy Trinity. So we learn from the Incarnation that we don't just have to worship God from the outside, but we can start to enter into the life of God, the body of Christ, as we make time in our lives for God and allow him to influence our thoughts and choices and to remake us, so his presence is more and more central to who we are. And this has a fancy name in theology, which is theosis, becoming more and more like God, being more and more of God. And I leave you with the image of the Russian doll. We can just worship God from the outside, come to church on a Sunday and then walk away. Or we can open ourselves to God moving in us. Or as John says, pitching his tent in us. We can let God move more and more into our lives and our hearts until he is dwelling in our very core. And in doing this, we accept the greatest invitation ticket in all history, the invitation to our place at the table in the dance. And this shows, like the invitations of the society people lined up on their mantelpieces, that we too are people of significance and worth. We have an invitation into the very life of God.